So David is saying clearly there, he says, I put God's word, his, which is his way, his truth, I put it right before me where I could see it clearly, and he's chosen to do that. So this tells us something. I'm going to look at this morning at hard choices every man has to make. There are hard choices. We have to make them sooner or later. So let's think about that this morning. What kind of choices are you making? And what kind of results are you getting? Because we all know that if you make a wrong choice, you'll have wrong results. Consequences come. Remember in Joshua 24 and verse 16, he says, choose this day whom you shall serve, whether it be the Lord or whether it be another way. He says, as for me and my house, we have chosen to serve the Lord. And that's a very important thing, because what you look today, we live in a spoiled generation. When you look at the outcome of this recent election, you look at a lot of kids out there running, college kids of all people running around in the streets trying to destroy things. For what reason?
We lost the election.
Lost the election. So they don't want to accept the outcome of an election. You know, so they say Hillary got the majority of the votes. Well, do you know anything about Electoral College? Because, you know, if all you had to do is have a majority, all you had to do is go to California and New York, Texas and Florida and Pennsylvania and Ohio, those would be the only states you'd have to concentrate on. That's it. Because that's where the highest populations are. But the founding fathers knew that that wasn't the way to do it. So these people go off the radar screen and begin to march down streets and try to tear places apart and break windows. And, you know, because this is tyranny. You know what? The Democrats don't say anything about it. And none of those states that are happening, none of them will pay the consequences of the choices they made. They'll be let go because they're liberals. Obama won't stand up and say anything. But let me tell you something. As soon as Trump is into office and becomes president, it'll stop. You know why? Because he'll do what Eisenhower did. He'll send the National Guard out and round them up and lock them up where they belong, because they are basically breaking the law and destroying our nation, and they're undermining people. And you know what? The liberals love it, because it brings chaos and confusion to people's lives, and they want to magnify that. So they're making choices that really are not very good. But today, life is full of choices. There's nothing we can do about that, because when we come into this world, we come into this world by birth. We don't have a choice who our parents are, but God makes that choice. And when we enter into this world, we begin to develop and come to a place where we're able to make certain decisions in life, whether they be good or whether they be bad. You young children always have a choice to make. You know, it's very simple. You have to obey your parents. You choose to do that, or you choose to rebel to that. You choose to obey and to respect them. That's not easy to do all the time, especially the older you get. Maybe you don't like some of the things they require of you. But there's nothing wrong with that. And if a child doesn't make a right choice, if they talk back, disrespectful, then they need to be punished now so they don't end up in the streets later on when they go to these liberal colleges with these liberal professors, because they will brainwash them. They're out there crying because, oh, we're afraid because of the global warming. There's no such thing. There is going to be a global woman one day, but it's going to be one they're not going to like. And it's going to be hell, because God is going to melt this earth with fire. I mean, the day is coming. There will be a true, honest, and it's not a consensus, it's a fact. There will be a global warming that will burn up this world by fire. That's what the Bible says. But there's nothing else. You know, they're concerned. I heard the other day John Kerry was in Antarctica because the snow's melting. He's worried about the sea levels rising. Never happen. Not until God's ready for it to happen. I mean, these people are, I mean, I don't like to say this, but I think they're ignorant. They have no knowledge at all. You know, they listen to somebody because they have a consensus. What's that mean? Where people just come to an opinion about something and get a bunch of people to say, yeah, we believe the earth is warming. But there's not one conservative person out there that believes that. A scientist. Because these people have basically been brainwashed by a bunch of liberal minds that have really just ruined their thinking and caused them to come into this. And so this is the kind of society we live in. And so basically we have two choices in life, because every day we have choices set before us, or laid before us, as it says here. I would say set before us. We have to decide to pray. That's a choice you get to make, because you can't pray unless you make the right choice. You have to make a choice to study the Word of God. That's a choice that is yours. See, God gave you the freedom of choice. Not the freedom of will, but the freedom of choice. God sets things before you, and he says, now make a decision. And so when you see that, you have to make those decisions in your life, and so you're basically there. So you have to choose to live faithfully before God as God reveals it to you in his word. As David said, I have chosen the way of truth, and thy judgments have I laid before me. And then he goes on and says in verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Stick with it. So if you make a choice, because when you see the word, thy way, the judgments, testimonies, it's all speaking about the word of God, the truth. That is all he's talking about and using these various different phrases and words here. But some people start out, but they don't stick with it. A choice sometimes is very hard to make, because a man stands in two ways, and he can look at one way and he can look at another way, and he can be lured in a certain direction. I mean, to make a choice. I mean, when you go to buy a car, you can see the different cars out there. Everybody has to make a choice. You know, the husband's going to want one thing, the wife's going to want another thing. The wife's going to go by the smell, the beauty, and the looks of the car. Man's going to go by the toughness of the car and the horsepower and the power. And the probably the gas mileage on it, I think, would be a smart thing to do, a wise choice. That doesn't mean you have to have one of these greeny cars, electric cars, whatever they call them. But there's two pathways. And when you depart from the truth, you choose to basically turn away from God, and you're allowing your feelings and your emotions to control you. How many people here make a choice by your emotions, by your feelings? You say, what do you mean? Well, when you go to buy something, do you make a choice by what you feel? I feel good about it? Or are you making a choice based on facts, something that you've researched, that you've looked at, that you've examined carefully? Most people don't do that. They basically, you know, window shop, and they see something pretty, and their emotions get all in there, and they probably, maybe some, like some of the little, they cry and say, I want that. That's what little babies do. Mama, I want that duck. I want that dog. I mean, they start crying, oh, please buy that for me. And what do the parents do? They give in to the child. Let the child make the decision for them. So they're being manipulated. And a lot of times we're manipulated by our own emotions, because we allow those things to control the decisions we make. And every temptation that comes our way, I mean, as the Bible tells us, by many tribulations you shall enter the kingdom of God. And God allows those temptations because they are something that test us and prove us and reveal who we really are. So every temptation you face gives you a choice to obey or to reject. Is that not true? So in other words, there's something that comes up where you get to make a choice about somebody asks you a question, and you get to choose to lie or tell the truth. Now, which way will you go? If you tell the truth, you might lose your job, or you might be laughed at or mocked, disliked. See, that affects people. That's emotion. Rather than saying, well, I'm going to make the right choice regardless of the consequences. Now, you're not making a choice by emotions, but you're making a choice by what you know is true, the facts. And when you start doing that, then you find that a lot of people will begin to turn against you. But you're making the right choice. So the temptation is to really look around and decide to do something wrong rather than to really prove it out and check it out. Because to make a choice is based on, the Hebrew word means this. It's basically to take a keen look at, to prove, and to choose. It's a choice based on a thorough examination. So after you've done a thorough examination, you've come to a conclusion. So if there's anything that's not really clear to you, it needs to be made clear to you. You need to make it clear. How do you do that? By continuing with the truth. Look to the Word of God. I have chosen the way of truth. Have you chosen the way of truth? John 8:32 says, you should know the truth, and the truth shall, what? Make you free. So the reason people are bound is because they haven't really chosen the way of truth. They've chosen emotions or feelings or circumstances. And those things have caused a lot of problems in their life. And so he says, among all the paths of life, I desire to walk this way. And the opposite way is the way that a fool takes, because he says that, I have laid them before me. The way of truth. It's right there. And I've chosen this way. This is David speaking. Now, David made mistakes, but yet he's saying here that he's stuck with the testimonies of God. So you know what? People do make mistakes, but you know, you come back to the truth. And the truth is something that looks you in the face and says, this is the way, walk you in it. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what God gives us. And people don't want to accept that. They want to accept something. They want to accept my way, my feelings, my desires, my appetites. They want to accept everything that has to do with me, self, and I. They don't want anything that God says, you must do it this way. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just saying God sets it before you and lays it before you and says, now think it through. Do a thorough examination before you jump off the bridge. Look at the consequences of the decision you're making. Where is it going to lead me? How's it going to end? What will be the end results of this? I mean, if you speed down the highway, what's going to be the results of that? More than likely, you're going to be in a wreck or you're going to get a ticket. Maybe lose your license. Who knows? You can get in trouble. So people do that all the time. So, you know, he's implying here, implies you carefully examine before you choose. That's all it's saying. How careful are we about examining the things that we're making choices about? I mean, I'm asking you a question. Are you really careful about that? Do you examine it through very carefully and look at it? Is this the best choice? Could I make something better? I'm not talking about finances. We're not talking about how much does it cost. We're talking about what is the best choice. What really is the best choice? You know, a lot of times I get consumer reports, maybe some of you do too, because a lot of times they go, they're an independent organization that goes in out and buys various different things, whether it be refrigerators or washing machines or even cars, and they give you their results of all of their test driving, their examination. And they tell you the best that they believe is there. And they put a high rank on it. So you look at that, and that helps you to think about what they're saying and make a right choice. Because they also tell you the worst that you don't want to keep away from. Just keep away from them. It helps you to, when you look at that, to say, okay, this is what they have come to a conclusion on. And they have done a thorough test drive, a thorough examination of these various different appliances or cars or vehicles or whatever, and they are saying these are the best, these are the worst. Now, are you going to pick the worst? What are you going to pick? And it might cost you a little bit more, might cost you a whole lot more, I don't know. Now, some people want to be, recognized by the expensive things that they buy, but that's their problem. If they can afford it, more power to them. And so if you test drive a car, what do? You thoroughly check it out. You really do. I mean, you go through everything you want to have it all examined. You can go online and look at various different sites about the vehicle. You look at the manuals they give you, and you ask other people's opinion about it. How do you like that car? I don't want to say anything. I asked a guy the other day about it. He was driving a Dodge truck. I said, how do you like it? He said, I don't. That's his opinion, okay? And I started to ask him why, and then he started telling me some things, and I said, okay. Because I was looking at him, I thought maybe there might be a nice vehicle. But that's what he said, and I thought, well, okay. And so you ask people those questions, and you carefully check it out. You don't always go by looks as much as you do. You check it out and examine the performance, the longevity. How many miles is this car? What kind of tires on it? Do they put the cheap, low-grade tires on it? Do they put nice, quality tires on it? Do they just put the blims on them? That's a tire that hasn't been, it's a blemish in it. It may be something wrong with it. A lot of them do that. And people don't see that. So you haven't really examined it out thoroughly. I mean, if you go buy a used car, you got to be extra careful. You got to really be careful because you don't know who you're buying it from, whether it be a dealer or whether it be a private individual. Because you never know what they're going to, you know, are they lying to you? And so if you don't really test drive it and really give it the best you've got, Maybe take somebody with you. Get their opinion too. Somebody you trust. You might find yourself stuck with something. Now, we probably all made mistakes there. I mean, I know I have. But at the same time, we need to be very careful at the fact that when we look at something, how are we going to examine it in the choice that we make? Because it may be something it can cost us. Now, if it costs us in the financial realm, how much more will it cost us in the spiritual realm? Because we're talking about here, basically before us, I mean, we're talking about there's two choices laid before every man, two pathways, a choice to depart from the truth or the choice to stick with the truth. Now, what happens if you depart from the Word, depart from God? Well, that's not departure from God is not very good. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "The Spirit speaketh in the latter days that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So if you depart from the faith, that's not a good choice, is it? But something calls you to do that. You're not sticking with the truth. As he said here, "I've chosen the way of truth, but yet I've stuck unto the truth." So it's one thing to choose it. It's another thing to stick with it. And I want to really exhort all of you to make good choices. And so, I mean, choices you make, how will it affect me? How will it affect my family? How does it affect my wife, my children? How does it affect other people that I know, my neighbors? And I mean, every decision you make is going to have an effect or influence on somebody else, for the better or for the worse. And so then it's really put a burden upon us to be careful how we make decisions, not just to be hasty. Because if a man decides, he goes shopping and he goes into a hunting store and he sees, I want to buy this new shotgun. And he buys it and goes home and he tells his wife, look what I just bought. I bought me a shotgun. How much did it cost? $700. What? Now you just made a very bad choice. You never talked to her about it. Not that you had to. But the fact is, now, how long is it going to take you to pay for it? Well, 5 months. They gave me interest-free. We know we go through those. Well, it was interest-free. You don't think they haven't inflated a little bit to get their money out of that? Think about it. And so you got to be very careful when you make those choices, because that has an effect on the finances of the whole family. And your wife might say, I needed some new dishes. You don't need no shotgun. You already got one. What do you need another one for? Well, it was just a new style and I liked it. That's all right for people that got the money, but I mean, sometimes it's a choice that's not good to make for some people. So when we look at this whole thing, we realize that God commands us to make a choice. Who will we obey? Who will we serve? Like Joshua said in Joshua 24:16. It's for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. He made a choice, interestingly, for himself and for his whole household. This is what we're going to do, children. We're going to obey the Lord. That means they had to follow along. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 shows us here again about the consequences of a choice. This is here in the context where he said, "I set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." He commanded them to love the Lord their God, walk in his ways and do his commandments and his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. Then verse 17, he says in Deuteronomy 30, "But if thy heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you will surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whether thou passes over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." And there we have, right before all of us, life and death choices. And that's what he tells us to do. And he says, "In doing this, that both thy and thy seed may live." Verse 20 says, "That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest always obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land, and as the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, to give them." So he's saying, you're going to prolong your days. Now, think about that. Every choice you're making in life is a choice that prolongs your day or shortens your days. And how many people have chosen to go out and get on drugs and all kinds of things, alcohol, running around out there and fornicating and sinful lifestyle, and they've died young of diseases. Now, what kind of choice did they make? Not one that prolonged their life, one that shortened their life. That's not a good thing. And so it's very important for us to be careful about the choices we make, because he set before the people the truth, and it's your choice, because there's two destinies. A destiny of life. It's not only the physical and the prosperity of life you get now, here and now, it's the eternal life you can get later. The rewards, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. And so, in Deuteronomy 28, he's in the context there, he tells us about making choices. But it gets into context about listening to the Lord. We all know that very well. Verse 21 of Deuteronomy 28, it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently, which means enlist and listen. The Hebrew repeats the word hearken and diligent are the same word. If you diligently listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God to do what? To observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee to overtake thee, if thou shalt listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God. It goes all the way down 15 verses telling them, if you will only listen to me, you will multiply, you will be blessed, you will have everything. I mean, you will be the head and not the tail. Prosperity. All the way through there. But then it changes in verse 15. But if it shall come to pass that thou wilt not listen. In other words, if you're going to be rebellious and disobedient unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe all his commandments and statutes which I commanded this day, that all the curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So which do you want? Do you want the blessings or do you want the curses? You say there's no such thing as a curse. You want to bet? Proverbs 26 and verse 2 says the curse doesn't come without a cause. So if a curse comes into somebody's life, it's because of a cause. And usually the cause goes back to a choice or attitude that somebody had or made. It brings a curse into your life. There's nothing you can do about it once that starts. I mean, other than start to seek the Lord and repent and ask God to be merciful to you. But again, we realize here, like John 8:32 says, as we've already said, says when you have the truth played before, you have to obey it. Because when you obey, to know the truth, it sets you free. In other words, it opens the door to blessing. So if you had a choice to stand up and open the door, there was two doors back there, it said blessing and curse. Now, which door would you go through? Huh? Which one would you choose? You'd always choose the blessing. In the same way, spiritually speaking, because every choice you make, there's a door there that says blessing. Another one says curse. Because if you rebel, that's exactly what will happen. So every choice sets into motion life or death, blessing or curse. So if a choice sets something into motion, it doesn't necessarily come instantaneously, not always. It's just something you're sowing, and if a man sows, he reaps. Because if a man sows, he reaps what? Everlasting life. If he sows unto the Lord. But a man can also sow death. Wages of sin is death. So if you make those wrong choices, you're setting yourself up for something to happen later on, consequences. Because you're making choices that are negative, that are emotional, that are rebellious, and always bring the trouble. I mean, 1 John 3:4 tells us very clearly that sin is transgression of the law. James 4:17 said, he that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him that is sin. So do all of y'all know that you should obey your parents? Yes. That was very weak. I had a couple of voices out there. Let me ask you again. Do all of y'all know, I mean, older people too, if your parents are still alive, do you know that you're supposed to obey your parents in the Lord?
Yes.
Okay. Do you do it? See, because he that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. See, it's one thing to know it and say yes. It's another thing to know it and then not do it. It might be hard. Nobody said it was easy. My parents are unreasonable. Well, I probably would say there's not a parent around here that's not unreasonable sometime to the child. But they're still your parent. You're still required to obey them. And then you can also pray for them. I mean, if it gets so serious that they're going off the reservation, then you know what you have to do. You have to sit down and have a talk. Look, I don't agree with you. I love you as my parent. But I am going to go with the Lord's way that's revealed to me. I mean, you can say it that way. Have a good attitude, though, please. Because if you don't, that attitude will be the very thing that'll come back on you. And so, again, we go back. I mean, James 4:7. He that knoweth do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. So to you it's already sin. Because you know what you're supposed to do, but then you're choosing the opposite direction. You know, when you read Genesis chapter 3, we go back to the very beginning of time and what Adam and Eve did when God gave them everything and told them, said, all of this is yours. I want you just to make your choice. Everything is yours except that one tree of good and evil. You can't partake of that. Now, Satan had that in his mind when he approached Eve to lure her to go after the evil. And he enticed her, persuaded her, deceived her, and lured her into taking of that. And in doing that, she brought a curse into her life. And then she convinced her husband, Adam, also to partake of it. And then that's where the fall came from. Because all of us are really basically from Adam's seed. You read Romans 5:12 very clearly. I mean, the sin of Adam is passed down from generation to generation to generation, right down to us. And that's why all men are born sinners. No man's born righteous. No man's born with a clean, pure heart. I mean, every person that's born in this world has the potential to become an Ahab or Jezebel. I mean, think about that. And clearly, there's a whole lot of people helping to make the wrong choice. So they chose to basically rebel against what God said. And Satan came in the garden and he tempted them and lured them into that, giving them a choice. And they made the choice. They made the decision. And God put them out of the garden, did he not? Because of the rebellion. They chose to rebel to God's revealed will. And therefore, we have the consequences of a curse. Isaiah chapter 1 tells us very clearly. And when you read Isaiah 1, I mean, it's an interesting chapter because this is about rebellion and all of its consequences. Because the very beginning, they rebelled against me. He says, the ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider. So these were people that were very rebellious and ignorant. And he says, all sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Lord, Holy One of Israel unto anger, and are going away backwards. So they've gone the wrong way. And all of this, he comes back to them and he says in verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. So stop what you're doing. So God is being merciful here and giving them an opportunity to make a right choice. He says, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the followers. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together. You can't tell me God is unreasonable when he's standing there pleading with them. That's what he's saying to them. I mean, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is God speaking, but he says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you be willing and obedient. So all God is asking you to do is to be willing, to be willing to make the right choice in life when it's laid before you. And then he says this in the next verse. But if I refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So there's the end of that whole thing. So if you be willing and obedient, God's going to bless you. But if you choose to rebel and refuse what God has to say, you're going to open the door up to trouble in your life. So which do you want? So every choice will make us obey or disobey. That's what it is. There's obedience before you, choices. Obey or disobey. Now, what is disobey? It's rebellion. It's rebellion. That's all it is. Disobedience is rebellion. And who's behind that? Satan himself is behind that. And he works in us. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience. So what does he do? He tries to lure you in to the same thing he did to Eve and Adam. Tried to lure you in to lying, to being deceitful, to being lustful, to being hateful, arrogant and proud of all those choices you make, which have consequences that come back upon you and your whole family if you make them. And so you have to deal with those things. So every choice we make has a blessing or curse. It has life or death. David chose to commit adultery. Yet he says this in Psalms 119 and verse 30. Remember he said what he said? I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. And I've stuck with thy testimony. Well, wait a minute. David chose to go out and commit adultery. He saw Bathsheba up on a roof. He was looking down and saw her bathing. But he liked what he saw. And so what did he do? He went and got her to come to him. And they committed adultery. And then she conceived a child. Then one of his generals, whom she was married to, he put him in the very front of the battle so that he could be killed. So he was really basically one who was aligning himself with murder. So he became a deceiver. Then God sent along a prophet called Nathan. And he talked to him and said, he asked him some questions. And he came down to the point and says, thou art the man. And David did not deny that. David admitted that. Because that was a moment right there that David had to make a choice. He's right. Because he could have lied. He said, no, it won't me. What would have happened to David if he'd have said that? We don't know. But it wouldn't have been good. But he basically said, yes, it was me. But you know what? Even with that, the child that was conceived in Bathsheba, what happened? Lost the child. Died. That's the consequences in this life. So every choice you make, whether you like it or not, God says there will be consequences for it. There will be a blessing that will come because of the choice you made, or there will be a curse that comes because of what you made. Something negative will come into your life. We don't always know when it will come, or how it will come, or what it will be, but it will come, and it will be something you won't like. And it'll be something that probably you'll say, I don't understand this. But deep down in your heart, God will remind you, remember this. Amen. And you'll probably say, oh my God. Because God has something to say about everything you do. You think you can get away from your parents? Think you can hide something from them? Do you think you can do that? Have you ever tried to and got caught? Man, I was never good at that. I got caught all the time. But let me tell you what, it'll happen. And what do you usually get from that? Punishment, spanking, confined to your room, keys to the car taken away from you, something like that. I mean, something happens. That's just a small consequence compared to, we're talking about spiritual things here, where when you begin to make a choice, it comes back upon you with something called a curse, because we're talking about sickness, we're talking about poverty, we talk about all kinds of things, things that are not good. And so some choices definitely have eternal consequences or effects in a person's life. You look at the choice that Judas made. How did that affect him? Well, judgment fell upon his life, did it not? He went out and hung himself. And Ananias and Sapphira made a choice. They lied and deceived. In the book of Acts, I mean, Peter called them into question about that. They were bragging about, look what we done. But then Peter said to them, why have you conceived this thing in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then you know right away. I mean, this was instant, folks. I mean, there's no question about that. And if that happened to all of us instantly, none of us would be here. This place would be emptied out. We'd be in trouble. Then we have Demas, who says in 1 Timothy 4:10, Demas has departed from me, loving this present world. Do you think love for this present world is not a choice versus love for God? It is. So when you start loving the world, you're departing from God. There's a beginning of departure because you're putting the world before God. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world nor the things in the world. And so when we start loving those things for the kind of love that we're supposed to have towards God, which is devotion, sacrifice, and commitment, we're giving that to the world. And God is very jealous about those things in our life, and he doesn't want that to be there, and that brings a consequence into your life. You know, so when you start departing from God, it's going to cause effects in your life. These people all had the truth before them. Judas knew the truth. He was with Jesus. He was one of the disciples. He heard the truth. So the truth was set before him, was it not? Did he hear Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and life? Did he hear him talk about the resurrection, that I will die, but I'll be raised the third day? Did he hear those things? Yet he chose not to accept that or believe it. He rejected it. Unbelief. Unbelief in the New Testament is just another word for rebellion. It's a word that says, I am not persuaded that this is true. Because we know what obedience is. It's persuaded to the point of obedience. So something persuades you to do what is right versus something that you're not persuaded, so you do the opposite. This is called rebellion, and this is what people do all the time. And so what happens? They made a choice to disobey God for their own selfish reason, and they allowed the circumstances to overcome them. And that's what we do. Numbers chapter 13 and 14, very familiar with. We talked about this for, I don't know, 40 years, over and over again. The 12 spies went out to check out the land. They were sent out there to check it out. Moses said, go check the land out. They came back with a report. Remember that? Was the land good? Was it fruitful? Okay. Now, there were two men, Caleb and Joshua, came back and said, this land is very good. They brought evidence of the fruit that was there. But the other 10 saw something differently. And this is the way people see things differently. Same thing applies to us. Because two of us can see things very positively, but the majority of us, the majority doesn't rule. The majority of us can see things in a negative way. And what did all the rest do? They begin to complain and begin to murmur. And what were the results of that? Well, you read in Numbers chapter 14, God says to these men, he says, I'm not going to allow them to enter into the land. I'm going to judge them. And so this is what God says. See, two made a right choice, but 10 people, majority of them, began to follow their own feelings, their own fears, because they feared the giants of the land. They feared the consequences of their life. They were afraid. And fear is not something we can allow to rule our life. Because if we do, it'll control us. And it'll take us down the wrong pathway. So there are two attitudes. So we get to choose the positive or the negative. Which do we choose? We should always choose the positive route. The positive way. Because what God gives to us, he says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So God gives us that opportunity to make a right choice about everything in life. Have a good attitude. And I don't mind telling you, it's very hard to do that. To have a right attitude, that is. Especially when you see things going on. Especially in this society right now, politically, when you see all these people out there going down the streets and raiding and robbing and stealing and plundering. I get a bad attitude about that kind of thing. I don't mind telling you. I really do. My wife says, calm down. I said, well, they ought to lock them up. Yeah. They ought to just take them and lock. Of course, they are locking up some of them, but nothing's going to happen to them. You know, you hear about that one in Illinois that these people attacked this white man who voted for Trump. They beat him to a pulp. Now, what did anybody do about that? Nothing. And so this is basically the liberal society today that are upset and whining crybabies that are spoiled rotten because they didn't get their way. They want their way. They can't accept the Electoral College. Well, then they don't, and that's because they're probably their liberal professors have been teaching them the opposite. And they listen to all that junk, and they come out, their minds are ruined, and they begin to become rebellious and hateful towards society. They believe everything is rigged against them. And they believe that everybody's trying to harm their lives or trying to cause global warming. How do you cause global warming? I bet you every one of those people who think that you're causing global warming, they have air conditioners. Probably have a car, all these things that are accused of global warming, they have the same thing you have. You know, Al Gore, I mean, they were talking about him, about the footprint and the environment, his electricity in his house. I think he had a 40,000 square foot house or something, and he was burning up more energy than anybody else. So that's how hypocritical they are. They're just hypocrites. They're trying to accuse you of using this energy and it's causing the global warming, but they're using more than you are. And they know it. If they want to blame it on you, they want to adjust your thermostat, but they don't want you to touch theirs. See, this is what the problem is in society. You got these elite people who want to control you. They'll always be there. Always. And I'll tell you how they work, how they operate, because when they start accusing you of a certain thing, you can be sure they're doing the very thing they're accusing you of. It's called projection. They want to project it back to you. They're trying to, you know, blame you for everything that they're doing in their life. But when you look at Joshua and Caleb and the decision they made, they were blessed by God because they made the right decision, did they not? He said, for these two men, he said, Joshua and Caleb, he said, because they made the right decision, I will bless them. But all the rest of you, you're not going to enter into the land. So they were cut off. That's God's choice to do that. God has a right to do that because he's God. God doesn't make wrong choices. It's impossible. Even in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 15, the three Hebrew children, when Nebuchadnezzar the king was upset with them about the choice that they made, he said, I'm going to make this golden image. I want everybody to bow down when these instruments begin, you know, when the harp and the flute and everything, when they begin to sound the horn, I want you to bow down to this golden image. They said, oh, no, we're not going to do that. We refuse to do it. So they were basically, this is civil disobedience, we would call it, because we ought to obey God rather than man. So we're not going to do it. For we know our God who is able to deliver us, but even if he does not deliver us, we still will not obey you. This is how committed they were. So they were willing to give their life, and we know the consequence of that. That infuriated the king. Sound familiar? The king was full of rage and fury. So he heated the furnace up 7 times hotter. And he threw them in there because he didn't like the decision they made. But we know what happened. We know that Jesus was in that furnace with them, brought them out. And it was not Nebuchadnezzar looked down and said, well, I see a fourth man in there. Did we not just throw three in there? What's this fourth man? He's like unto the Son of Man, Son of God. And then his whole life was transformed because of this miracle that took place. They didn't even have smoke on them, their hair was not singed by fire one bit, but yet they were delivered from the fiery furnace. That's not a Sunday school story. That is a true fact of history. Now, if you don't like that, then you get to make a decision on that, and you make a wrong one, you're going to be in trouble because you're going to be a fool, because they're written in Hebrews chapter 11. And so we see all of these examples. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and see that people make choices that have serious consequences. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? How many of you agree with that? Who's not going to inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous. Be not deceived, so don't be deceived by it. Don't be fooled. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So he lists them down specifically and individually. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what he says next. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You are set apart. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So there's the mercy of God right there. God was merciful to these people who had been in the same condition that were not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but he redeemed them and turned them around and saved their lives. And so that's what you see right there. It's clear that God says all of these people, and you read it again in Galatians chapter 5 about all the various different ones of the works of the flesh. He says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. More than once is that said in the New Testament. And that's telling us all something about being excluded from heaven, folks, because if we rebel to God, that's going to be the final results. You read Deuteronomy chapter 18, specifically verse 10, and you read there things like witchcraft and fortune-telling, horoscope, magic, things like that that keep people, I mean, he talks about these people, sorcerers, witches. This is demonic activity. He said, these shall not be among you. Separate yourself from them. And so here we find right there that the people are get themselves, they bring trouble into their life, and God says a curse will come upon them. And the same thing goes with a lot of things we get ourselves involved. People go out and get into gambling, and other things in life, idolatry. And yet they end up down the road, something happens and they don't know why it happened. Or people get into drugs and lying, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. I mean, what happened to Cain for murdering his brother? What happened to Gehazi for deceiving Elijah? What happened to him? He deceived him. He said, the curse which is upon him will come upon you and your whole family. Now, there's the consequences. So it's not just about you, folks. It's about your seed, your family. It comes on everybody. And then you look at Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, there's two people that were born, I'm sure, when they were little babies. Their parents thought they were the cutest little things in the world. But they grew up to be wicked people. I mean, evil and deceivers and haters of truth. So when he says in Psalms 119:30, I have chosen the way of truth that's been laid before me. This is the God of all my decisions. This is God of all my choices. How can I get guidance in life? Look at the truth. The truth will guide you. Does not God by his Spirit guide us into the truth? Doesn't he say that in John 16? My Spirit will guide you into the truth. We have to believe that or we don't. I mean, either you trust God that he will do that and you pray for him to guide you and direct your decisions, then he will do that. I mean, all of us have to make decisions in life, but we very rarely do we stop to think, I need to pray about this. I need help. Because sometimes decisions aren't very easy to make. So David made them his life. He set them before him as an aim and end of life. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 47, you know what it says? In the context, he's talking about verse 46, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe and to do all the words of this law. Same thing as Psalms 119, verse 30. For it is not a vain thing for you. It's not a vain thing. It's not useless, worthless. Because it is your life. What is your life? The Word of God, the truth. It's your very life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land whether you go over to Jordan to possess it. So you prolong your days. So how many of you want to live a long life? Okay, then how do you do that? Obey God. Put his word first in your life. Like he said, I mean, just put it there, set it before you. I mean, look over in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. We're given a guideline here. At least I think we are. Clear choices. My son, attend to my words, which means the Bible, the truth. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them. What are they? They are life. And they are health to all their flesh. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So here again, he's telling us that the word is very important. It's directions for really taking the medicine. This word here, health, is medicine in the Hebrew. Life unto all those that find them, and medicine to all their flesh. So he's telling us how to take the medicine. He says, attend. I mean, give undivided attention. Diligently pay attention to what God is saying. And he's saying, second, incline thy ear. Humble yourself. Be teachable. Set aside your prejudice. And listen to what, and let them not depart from thy eyes. I mean, even after you have focused attention on God's word, you've got to keep it with you in your heart so that you can see it and that you can recall it. Remind yourself of it daily because this is important. And he says, keep them in the midst of the heart because these are the actual words that are no longer in front of my eyes, but I got to keep them because I know what is good. He that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. And that's why we have the word. And that's why we take time to study it and see what God says. Because it's what guides and directs our life. And so we know that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 42 that we had Mary and Martha, the story there. And it gives us something here about a little insight about Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10 verse 39. This is when he came and he entered into a village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. But Martha was all distracted and covered by many things, by serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not carest that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Oh, sound like a liberal going on here. And Jesus answered her and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled or distracted over many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So a person who's chosen the word, it's not going to be taken away from them. It's going to have good results and consequences in their life. So we see there what you lay before you will have basically an influence upon your choices. I mean, what are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you reading? Because it has an influence upon your life. I mean, if all you want to read is magazines and watch TV and listen to the radio and the political stuff that's going on out there, it's going to be before your mind. It's going to be in control of your life and your decisions. You will get a bad attitude, believe me. And I understand that. I've been there and done that, and I found out that that's not the way to go. All it does is it makes it worse. It feeds fuel to the fire. And you're giving it place. And so a spiritual man and a carnal man are two different people, because when you read in Romans 8 about them, in verse 6, it says the carnal man is going to have death. But the spiritual man shall have life and peace. So which do you want? Because everywhere you look, you see these two lifestyles, these two attitudes, these two destinies that are before us. Life and death, blessing and cursing. Peace and life. So you look at the word and you see the successful people and how they did things. I mean, how did they get to that way? How did that happen to them? How did they get such success in their life? It's because they set God's word before them and paid attention to it and absorbed it. Just like Joshua 1 and Psalms 1 says, they meditated in it day and night. Folks, that's a choice and it's a cost. It takes time. I mean, you know, how long does it take you to get something into your heart? A long time. I had somebody come to me just recently that said that, you know what, I finally get it. And struggling over faith, they realized they had unbelief in their life, and they realized that their problem was they needed faith. Went back and started listening to that series I taught on the faith walk. Said, I got it. I see it. So I had to deal with unbelief. I rebuked unbelief and cast it out, and I'm free. Now that's good news, folks, but how long did that happen? I'd say years. That took years for that to happen. So don't think it happened just because you hear it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. But if it came instantaneously all the time, we would all be supermen. But none of us are. Because we struggle every day with our minds and with the carnality and with the unbelief and the deception. The world is struggling with these things. And the devil is always roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Planting seeds of thoughts into our mind, trying to lure us away. But if we will continue to hear his word, diligently pay attention to it, like Proverbs 4 says, give attention to the word, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my saying, keep them in the midst of thy heart, then life to thy whole flesh, health to thy body. If we'll do that, we'll find success will come. It will come. Joshua 1 says that you might have success and be prosperous. Proverbs 3:31 says, envy not oppressors. Now, who would want to envy an oppressor? Well, some people do, I guess. Choose none of his ways. So it's telling us all through the Bible, don't choose this way, but choose God's way. Choose the truth over lies and deception. You look at the world and you see a lot of successful people, but a lot of times their success is on lies. Not necessarily based on truth. Either honest or dishonest gain. I mean, their ethics are deceptive. I mean, drug dealers are very successful financially. But how do they get the money? By ruining other people's lives. That's all they're doing. They're selling poison to people. And you know, they get a kick out of that. And they will, if you try to stop them, they will kill you. So their success is not real success. And people who envy that oppressor are fools. We are to choose God's way. Choose his way. Proverbs 1:10 says, if a sinner entices in a way, consent thou not. That means don't choose him. Because believe me, sinners will be out there trying to entice you in their way. But he says, don't consent to them. Tell them no. And so this belongs to all of us. So, you know, parents make choices to let their children and teens have computers and cell phones and things like that. Not always the wisest choice in life. Sometimes they let them have it too young. And it begins to, the unchecked access. When you give them that unchecked access to the computer, to the cell phones, you're bringing a pipeline sewer right into your home and into their life. I mean, you're giving them the opportunity to go behind your back and make access to things that they should have not before them. They can corrupt their lives. They can ruin their lives. So when you make a choice to go astray from the truth, I mean, you never know if you will ever come back. How do you know you will come back? So the choices you need to make today, right now, every one of us here, old and young, important choices we have to make. And you need to choose wisely. Number one is Joshua 24. Will you serve the Lord? Will you give your life to the Lord and serve Him on His terms? That's a choice you get to make. I mean, you don't have to. You can reject it or you can receive it. Your choice. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. So you choose God to serve Him on His terms, not your terms. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for he will love the one and hate the other. Isn't that so true? Because you can't have two people who master your life. There can only be one who's over your life, and that is the Lord Himself. You have to give up your life totally to Him and give Him access to your heart and your life to control you in a sense that He speaks to you through His Word, says, this is the way He walk you in. I purchase you by my blood. Your life is mine. You belong to me, 1 Corinthians 6. You belong to God. You say, that sounds like I'm a servant. You are a servant of the Lord's. And people don't like that today, but that's tough. That's what the Bible reveals to us. So we're talking about people that are so self-centered about their own life, but their babies are self-centered. We all know that. I want my little toy. I want my way. I don't want to share it with nobody else. It's mine. They gave this to me on my birthday. It belongs to me. We teach them to share. And they don't want to do it because they're self-centered. So they basically, they whine and cry and everything else. And then, but as they grow, hopefully they become less self-centered. I see that in some children as they grow a little bit, they get a little less self-centered and more interested in sharing, cooperating. But you know what? I've seen a lot of people that are growing up that don't want to share anything still. Why? Because they're so self-centered. They don't want anybody else involved in. And so rather than being God-centered, they end up being self-centered. But see, God has a purpose for your life, and you have to see that. And one of them is to serve Him. You choose to set your own selfish will aside and focus on His will, Romans 12. Have your mind renewed that you might know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God so that you might know what God requires. What is His purpose in life? All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. If you want things to work your way, then you have to go by Romans 8:28 and make God the center of your life. And like He said in Psalms 119, verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth laid before me. God has set it before you, folks. I'll know the truth and He'll set me free. You can't get away from it. You see it over and over again. So every choice reveals your character, whether you're honest, whether you're loyal, whether you're really truthful, ethical and moral, holy and righteous and all those things, humble and teachable. And if you're a Christian, your choices are a telltale sign of who you are. So we can watch and you can see by the choices that people make that they are not doing very good. Because when people choose not to come to church, when people choose not to be in agreement and unity, choose not to pray and to be helpful, cooperative, humble. When they choose not to be that way, they're revealing something about who they are, their real selves. That there's something not right there. And so, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, you're known and read by all men. You're known and read by all men, because the Word of God is something that's in your life, and it's something that be seen by other people. People know who you are, and they can read who you are. So don't think for 1 minute that you might be playing a game and putting on a mask, but you're not hiding from God, because you're known and read by all men. Let people see the truth. And then in Psalms 119, verse 31, I stuck with the word, testimonies. That's used, that word stuck is used of Ruth joining with Boaz. That's how powerful that word is. Stuck with it. Didn't make a wrong choice. She stuck with the choice she made. And so, this is very important. Who will you serve? And then another one is to you young people. All you young people out there. You get the opportunity to make. Turn to Psalms 119. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against him. So young people out there, you get to make a choice to remain pure. That's a hard choice in today's filthy society. And every day you'll be tempted to go the wrong direction. I mean, it's right there before you. It's in the schools. It's everywhere. The opportunity to make wrong decisions, to give yourself over to the impurity of this world. So you have a choice to make. If you make mistakes in the past, God forgives those things and God can cleanse you from those things. But God wants you to set your feet down and say, I have chosen his way. I've laid his word before me. His truth is before me. And I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to join myself with it. And I'm going to marry myself to it. And I'm going to do it his way, no matter what it costs me. It might cost you a lot. We'll see at the end of it how it all works out. But whatever is keeping you from purity, you have to choose to separate yourself away from it. That's your choice. So if something's keeping you back, as I said about Proverbs 1:10, if a man tries to entice you to sin, consent thou not. Refuse it. Say, no, I'm not going to do this. Why aren't you going to do that? Well, I'm a Christian. Oh, you're one of those people, huh? They want to laugh at you. Say, yeah, I am. So you're one of those heathen? That's what I would go back with. Because they can say that to me. You're one of those Christians. I say, well, you must be one of the heathens. I mean, if they're free to say that, I ought to be free to say that back to them. And so, like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 about, he speaks here about this very subject. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of their pure heart. So now find the people who are serving the Lord. Flee, run away from the youthful lust and follow after righteousness, pursue righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. And the people who call on the Lord that you esteem have a pure heart, follow them. Be around them. Choose to associate with and to relate to them. Ask them to be with you, to go places with you, to stand with you, to pray with you. Because those are the people you're going to need around you. So basically it's watching your associations. In Acts chapter 19, verse 18 and 20. This is when the evil spirit overtook this person and prevailed against them. And this was known to everybody, and they all came together, and the name of the Lord was magnified. Verse 18 says, and many that believed came, confessed, and showed their deeds. So this is basically, I would say, a revival. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of the silver. They found 50,000 pieces of silver. So mighty grew the word of God and prevailed. So why did the word of God prevail? Because these people, this is the results of people disassociating from evil, just getting away from it. So sometimes you have to go to a radical place where you have a, what you call a barn fire, if you want to. Burn it up. Get rid of it. What about all the old magazines and the rock music and records and CDs and things like that that people might have in life? What about those things? What about the Christmas and Easter paraphernalia? You want to keep that in your life? Or do you want to get rid of it? Because all that stuff is really aligning yourself towards idolatry. It's the wrong place to go. So I think young people have a lot more decisions to make than they think they have to make. I mean, you watched your parents all your life make decisions, have you not? Then maybe we ought to follow in their steps and see that God has something to say to you about that. So watch what you read, watch what you listen to, watch, because your choices are very important before God. You have to seek Him and choose to set His word before you alone. This is all I want. This is all my life. Because this is where the victory is. This is where everything comes out. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. Because when you begin to sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you reap life eternal. Which do you want? Do you want death or do you want life again? I mean, how many times do we have to ask? So, I mean, you look at Hollywood and the media and liberals and all the music and talk shows and stuff out there today that's there to influence your thinking and your mind and to corrupt you, to get involved in a system that is corrupt. And thirdly, this is a big one. Choose, no matter what, to trust God. That's something you get to make a choice in. You know, you can make a choice that I will believe God or I will not believe God. That's your choice. But John 3:36 says, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not upon the Son hath not everlasting life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So what is abiding on an unbeliever? I mean, something's hovering over him called wrath. I mean, any moment, bam, you're gone. That can happen any moment. God forbid that it does, but the wrath of God is abiding there, and that's what God says about it. That's what God thinks about people who don't choose to trust Him. In Psalm 62, verse 8, it says, trust Him at all times. So there's not a time you should never trust God. All times trust God. Every situation you're going through, Proverbs 3, 6, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and what will He do? He will direct your paths. There's your guidance. Do you really acknowledge God in all your ways? In every way that you were thinking about going? Do you ask God about that? Before you get ready to go on a road or on a vacation or a trip, do you ask and pray for God to be with you and protect you? Before you get ready to buy something, you ask God about it? You pray about it? How many times have you had to walk away from it? Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. This is a good deal. Look, you got to get it. Oh, no, I'm going to wait. Maybe a better deal will come up. Hebrews 11, you read that, they all trusted God. That's why they're there. They all trusted God, and every one of them reaped a reward because of that. This is back to the reward of faith. They all trusted in God, and they were blessed. They made the right choice. They overcame, they triumphed in every circumstance, and defeated the enemy. You can't help but read that in Hebrews 11. And so choose to trust God. And then here's one everybody likes. Choose to take up the cross. That's a hard thing to do. It's not a piece of cake. It's a difficult thing to do, but it's something that is incumbent upon us. The burden is upon us to take up the cross. Taking up the cross is simply His will is do it this way. Your will is I want to go this way. That's the cross. So you take up a cross because you're basically saying, not my will, but your will. And that's what we have to do every day of our life. This is not God's will. I'm making a bad decision. It's going to hurt me. Oh, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyways. Do you know what that is? That's rebellion. That's blatant rebellion when you make that kind of decision. You're going down the wrong pathway. So you choose to take up that cross, to deny your flesh, to deny your feelings, deny the circumstances, deny your friends who want to go astray and go their own way, deny to associate with those people, try to influence them with your light and with your truth rather than let them influence you with their deception. So you choose to take up the cross. I mean, that is not an easy thing to do. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So God gave himself for you so that you could have him in you and that you could always choose to associate with him in his way. Do it his way, no matter what it might cost you. And then lastly, testimony. Choose to be a good testimony. See, these are things everybody can choose here. They're not far from any of us. But it's your choice to make that. I will be light, I will be salt, I will choose to reveal Christ in me by the way I live and the decisions I make. By my attitude, by my relationships, by my decisions. Everything that I do is something that is a part of my testimony. By going to church, by giving, by being friendly, being nice, kind, and gracious to other people, and giving people room to grow, not being harsh. It's your choice, folks. Nobody can take it from you, except the devil. And the only way he can do it is if you give him the opportunity to do that. So how many of you think you need to make a choice today? Okay, then just go do it. Let's start making some choices. Because I can tell you one thing. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, God worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. And this is God working in you through his word, revealing things to us. These are choices. Now he'll give you the grace to work it out, to make the right choice in life. But all you've got to do is make that decision. And sometimes making a decision, say, I choose to go this way. You just make that decision and move in that direction. And once you do that, God will be right there. And you'll begin to feel peace and the burden lift from your life and freedom come back to your life like it's supposed to be. Because you chose God's way. Just like David said, I've chosen his way. I've chosen his word, his truth. I've set them before me. I've laid them before me. And these are the things I will meditate in and dwell on. And I will do what God asked me to do. David learned his lesson. He learned it well, learned it hard. And so for all of us, all I can say this morning is just there's some hard choices we all have to make. There's more than this, but you think about them. Every time you confront it with a choice, I know it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be hard. But you have to make the right choice, and the only one way to do that is find out what God says. What does he say about loving your enemies? That's a hard choice. It's the hardest one that is out there. But doesn't the Sermon on the Mount tell us to do that? Love your enemies and love those that persecute you and revile you. Now that's not an easy thing to do, believe me. But God requires it. And it's something that will be a test of our life. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, we thank you this morning for your grace, for your long-suffering to us all, and your patience. We know, Lord God, that we have not always laid your word and set it before us as a primary factor in life, but we've allowed other things to influence us, and we've made some very, very wrong decisions and regretted them. And we've asked you to forgive us, and we do ask you to forgive us if we have done this, Lord, and to, Lord, deliver us. And help us, Lord, to have the grace in our hearts to make the right choices based on your word at all cost. Don't let our flesh influence us or dominate us, which is part of our choice. But we can do that because you give us the grace to do it. Help us, O God. We come boldly to the throne of grace asking for help and grace to help in the time of need. And we thank you for that you give us to help us make good choices in this life, that we might be a part of the blessing and not the curse, part of life and not death. And we thank you for your goodness and your mercy to all of us in Jesus' name.